Great. So what we've got here is we said that the Song of Songs is viewed by many as not just one big love poem, but really a collection of love poems. And if you like, there are a couple of poems in this passage that we've just heard read to us. And because of that, today's sermon is going to be in two broad parts. The first is the lover's wish song. It's really verses 1-2, maybe a couple of verses after that as well. And out of that, we're going to get three practical applications for our relationships, publicly, privately, and in terms of parenting. And then after that, kind of verses 5, 6, and 7, or mainly 6 and 7, is an incredible definition of love. For the first time in this whole book, the writer of this song defines love for us in a really, really powerful way. And it's a three-pronged definition, if you like. And so the first bit is three practical bits, if you like, and then the last bit is this three-pronged definition of love. So we're going to dive right in. She starts by saying, this is the lady in the relationship speaking, and she says, "If only you were to me like a brother who was nursed at my mother's breasts, then if I found you outside, I would kiss you." Hey, team, can we have the verses up, if that's okay? Well, Tash, I wonder whether you could give them a hand. Is that all right on the verses? It's one of those weeks where I'll be jumping around a lot. "If only you were to me like a brother who was nursed at my mother's breasts, then if I found you outside, I would kiss you and no one would despise me." And you may wonder, what's going on here? This sounds at first glance incestuous, does it not? And that's not really what she's saying. This is another example of the imagery in the Song of Songs. I've tried to make a strong case for...
morning and welcome to our last panel of this series. I don't know about you guys, but I am grateful for God's eternal love, and thank you, Bonisi, for reminding us about that this morning. On the panel today we have, on my far left, Tashinga. Bruno is right next to Tashinga, and we have Kogi right there. So we have some questions that have come through the SMS line, but I'll also open the floor for anyone who has a question that they'd like to ask. Right now, just shoot your hand up, and Simba will bring the mic to you, and you can go ahead with your question. As you think about your question, I'll jump right into the first question, and it is, what can you do to avoid the little foxes that are talked about in chapter 2 of the book of Song of Songs? Or okay, what can you do to avoid the little foxes from destroying your relationship, or if you're single, from destroying your purity?
Okay, so I think I'd start by saying, okay, what are the little foxes? And I think different people have got different ideas on what these little foxes are. It can be a critical spirit. It can be just little annoyances. It can be, you know, things that bug us about our spouse, attitude, or whatever. And so I guess in, you know, meeting this challenge head on, an important thing is just to talk about it and to quickly, you know, raise the issue. I think a number of people I've spoken to talked about how Sean spoke of that scale. I don't know if you guys remember the scale, 0 to 10. And whenever issues come up, saying to your spouse, your significant other, like, we need to talk about this, and putting it on the scale and saying, this is a 2 issue, or this is a 5, or this is a 10. But yeah, in that instance, I think these little foxes would be like in the 1, 2, maybe 4 scenario, and quickly talking about those things and not letting them fester. And also looking for those things in yourself to say, what are those things in myself that I need to be catching and, yeah, just putting a stop to as little foxes that can destroy this marriage. Purity and singleness.
Maybe just to buttress what Tashinga says, I think for marriage, it's all about you becoming a better person rather than making the other person a better person. So I think the bottom line, whether something is very small or quite big, depending on the magnitude, I think it's more dying to self. There are things that, yes, you could try your lifetime to change, but it's more, could I, to change the other person, but could I be the one changing on my perception about the other person? So I think much more also dying to self and looking at internally what myself I can become that can otherwise transform the other person. Maybe Bruno, about purity?
Maybe to just speak on purity in singleness, it's critical in a way because, number one, in singleness, when you're dating someone, you are in a process of evaluating them. And if you, in a way, don't remain pure, you will stay there for a long period of time instead of if you see the things that this person doesn't have. So, in a way, if you don't remain pure in a kind of a dating situation, and you allow the little foxes to come in, you will end up staying with someone who was actually not meant for you. Yeah.
All right, thanks. Anyone with a question? I have a question. Can abortion destroy a man? And if it can, as a Christian, are you supposed to divorce your wife?
Can abortion destroy a marriage? And as a Christian, can you divorce your wife for having an abortion? Did I get that right? Yes.
good question. I think the issue is, why is the abortion happening? One, if it's happening in a marriage, then, and it's only happening if one party is the one that is initiating that divorce, then there seems there's a big problem in that marriage. And if your partner was not for it, then of course they could be very hurt and they could go to the extreme, depending on their level of accepting and forgiving. They could use that as an opportunity to sever that relationship. But if it's happening in a marriage and it has an issue with a medical issue, or it's mutual, which is rare, that abortion is mutual, especially in a Christian setup, then I think that that would be a tragic situation in terms of how we perceive faith and pro-life the pro-life narrative. Now, whether you'd if you're the man, whether you would want to divorce your wife because she did it, I think it goes to the extent where, was it communicated? Was it agreed? Did it have? Was it out of sheer lack of wanting to have a baby? Or was it because your wife was angry with you? Again, there's a lot of communication that has to happen in between. But I do not suppose that it should be a reason for divorce if that relationship is strong. But if there are so many other issues in the relationship that are broken down, then it could lead to an irreversibility of the marriage. I don't know, Tashinga, would you have anything to say about it?
So, yeah, thanks, Sam. I think just to say, we go back to looking at what does the Bible say about marriage and divorce. And I think, like, as a child of divorced parents, this was something that was difficult for me to hear, which is many times throughout the Bible, God makes it clear that marriage is for life, and this is something that he desires, that once you're in it, he says, let no man separate, and the two will become one. And in Malachi, it explicitly says God hates divorce. And so this was something that was challenging for me to hear, because I only came across scriptures like that after my parents were divorced. And so I think God's heart is for marriage, and through thick and thin and through these challenges, and you speak of abortion being one of those difficult things that can come up in a marriage, I think God's heart would still be for that marriage. Can it lead to a marriage breaking down? Yes, I'm sure it can, because I think, like Kogi says, there may be like so many other underlying issues in all of that. And in terms of the reasons for divorce that I know of in the Bible, I think it speaks of abandonment by a spouse or marital infidelity. But even in that, it's not a, you know, straight away throw it all away, but more God's heart being, he loves marriage and he wants it to work.
Fantastic. And maybe in by next Sunday, as Mbonisi said, if there's clarity that needs to be added, he can do that on Sunday. We have a question that's come through. So go ahead.
Anyone else have a question for Mbonisi?
Okay, so I think physical abuse or whatever form of abuse in a marriage is a no-no. And yeah, just something that we should just be standing up as Christians and saying, no, this is unacceptable in a relationship. And in terms of how to help, I think that becomes a gray area. It's first of all, is the person wanting you to help? Are they wanting you to step in? So different things that can be done is, for instance, if someone maybe is looking for somewhere to stay, offering a place as a refuge, or if they're needing counseling, offering information about places that you might know of, or if they're needing someone to talk to about the issue, being a listening ear. So there are varying, I think, degrees and ways of being able to step in and help. But I think the main issue would be, yeah, abuse is unacceptable in a marriage.
Yeah, maybe I speak on the relationship factor because the Bible tells us that God is love, and how we can actually help is through things like this. For example, just reaching out to your friends and telling them if you truly love God and if that relationship is actually built on the fountain and knowledge of Christ and that we are first loved so they can actually come back and love again and they have someone to look up to. If the Bible says you cannot do that, then if these people are actually grounded in the word, then it means they won't find themselves doing such kind of things.
Yeah, it's having celebrities in a relationship. Looking at your partner as a celebrity. I think what love does simply is that it equalizes us. That there is no one who is greater than the other person in a relationship. Everybody takes their place as their own person, whether not looking at themselves as lesser or looking at the other person as greater. And I think it's because if everything is centered around the love of God, it brings us to that point whereby we are the same. We are equal because we are loved in equal measure, even by God. So I think here it's issues revolving around also how you perceive yourself. You've got to believe in yourself for you to be able to honestly love the other person. But if you are in a relationship and you have an inferior complex and you feel maybe I'm lesser than him because he's this and that, there are varying degrees of why you could be idolizing them. They have achieved more, they have more money, they are more famous, you know, and all that, they are more likable. I think it's more looking at yourself and saying, I'm my own person, and I can be able to love this person as their own person, devoid of all the other things that are slates in their life. So I think it's much more looking at yourself and being able to believe in yourself as your person and looking at that person beyond all the other things that are placed on them by others.
Fantastic. And the beauty of marriage is they are bound to do something soon enough that will bring all the idols crashing down. So don't worry too much about that. The focus will soon shift because we are human, right? One more question. For the panel is, should I marry a non-Christian? this came through the SMS line. Should I marry a non-Christian?
It's always an interesting question, and people are always asking it because maybe they have a motive. However, I think for marriage, marriage is centered around, I think, two or three issues. One is culture. Two is religion. If you look, every religion has their own way of how they do marriage. Every culture devoid of faith has their way they do marriage, whether it's before the marriage, negotiations, then how does the marriage actually take place. Even religions, different faiths have the way they do it. So you realize that these being two very central pillars of marriage, the culture you're coming from, of course, that we know, and even sometimes even from a cultural perspective, you find there are so many indifferences that if you're marrying from a different culture, it's like marrying from a different faith, because there are things that are conflicting. There's a lot of friction of what you do that's not acceptable to us. The same thing with faith, that if you want to marry a non-Christian, the first thing is, what is the value of your faith? I think that is the bottom line. How much do you value your faith? Are you willing to lay it down for the other person who does not believe as much as you do, does not have the same faith values as you do? So I think that is the bottom line. Two, if you look at the Bible, it talks about Ephesians. It talks about husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. If that person, say you're a lady and you're marrying a non-Christian man, if he does not acknowledge the love of God, then how is he going to love you as Christ has loved the church? Because he does not accept it. He does not acknowledge it. And then the other thing is, while the Bible does not say precisely that do not, I think the Bible gives a very strong recommendation that do not go that direction. Do not be unequally yoked, talks about. But the Bible gives a leeway. For those who are married, or they got together before they were in faith, then it's their responsibility to lead the other person to the faith. So here is about, what is the value of your faith? Are you willing to lay it down for that relationship?
Thank you so much.
To me, that question is just a polite way of asking, is God really important in relationships, maybe marriage, or for those who are single like me, dating? If God is really important, then it means you need to get someone who you read to, the two of you read in the same script with. I think Mbonisi once said one thing like, in marriage or in dating, you two are actually three, and it's like a triangle. God is on top, and one is here, and another one is here, and the only way you can get to love each other more and more is if the two of you grow more in the love of Christ. So if you get to love someone who doesn't love Christ, they'll actually come with a consumer kind of a list. That tall, nice guy, dark but not so dark. So when when you get to age, I mean, the danger with that is things always change. They might always find that perfect person. And if that person actually loves God that much, and he actually knows us, in 1 John 4 we are told that they are loved so much so that they have to love back again, they'll drive their love from Christ, and that means that they'll follow the biblical things, to the biblical teachings, to stay in that relationship. Yeah.
Fantastic.
Thank you. Do you have anybody else with a question, funny question? Thank you. So, as Chris said, you're going to love. Earlier this week, I saw in a specific part of the world some Christians are demonstrating. And they are holding some banners in each region. They are showing up, they are giving apologies to the LGBTQ community. And
we'll have a comment from Tash, but because of time, we'll just do that one comment, and then Bonisi can speak more into that next Sunday. So, Tash.
Yeah, so just to quickly say, I think with things like homosexuality and all the like LGBTQ, those are things where the Bible does teach us that homosexuality is sin. And so in terms of the sin, I think as Christians, it makes it very clear for us that that is something we are to hate, the sin of homosexuality. But it doesn't say we hate people who are in same-sex relationships or have same-sex attraction. So what we hate is the sin, not the sinner, as with other sins. So homosexuality is a sin like other sins, and as with other sins, we hate the sin itself, but not the sinner. And then in terms of whether or not you would accept an invitation to something like that, I think that also comes down to a matter of your conscience and in terms of your relationship with God to say, do you feel this is something that would go against what you feel in your heart being there? Or do you feel, because you do want to show that love, how does that work out? I think those, there's much to be said around that. So, yeah, I would say, like, if you have a friend who's a homosexual or in a same-sex relationship, the answer is to love them, love them, love them.
Maybe just to, quick one, about the people who are demonstrating, and were they repenting? Or are they saying they were wrong?
No, I think it was Christians who are saying we apologize for how we Christians have treated the gay community or the LGBTQ community. So they were reaching out.
But I think also while they were doing that, depends on their motive and what was their agenda. I think much more is to also, you know, be unapologetic about the Bible, say what the Bible says, that the truth shall set you free. I think it's also important while we love, we have to set the record of the truth and what the Bible says, and be unapologetic about it.
Right. Thanks, Raj, Bruno, Kogi. Thanks for participating in today's panel. Let's appreciate them. So next week, Wenisi will speak more into that topic. So thank you all very much for coming this morning. So finish the word of word of prayer. So let's pray. So Lord, we thank you. Thank you for being so good to us. Thank you.